Praise the Lord. As you've been told, we are going to look at material prosperity. What Jesus taught concerning material prosperity. I know in this country especially, and of course generally Africa, we've been taught, it's actually the gospel that is being preached in the churches is called prosperity gospel. Or you could literally call it material prosperity gospel. But what is the gospel anyways? To begin with, what's the gospel? The gospel is the good news concerning the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. So, that's the gospel. You talk about who Christ Jesus is, and then you talk about what he has accomplished for us through his sufferings. That is what we call the gospel. Now, we'll be looking at today what Jesus taught about material prosperity. And of course, what subsequently the apostles, the disciples, especially those who penned down epistles, what they taught about material prosperity. Let's straight away go into the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We shall read verses 1 and 2. Chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do we. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. This is Paul giving instructions concerning giving. They were supposed to gather some aid for the Judean churches. And so Paul gives this instruction and says, concerning the collection, okay, I want there to be order. Let everyone lay aside, okay? Let everyone set aside whatever they want to give. And you should collect all that you want to give together. And then, so that by the time I come, there is no more gathering, there is no more putting together of those things. However, in here, he uses that phrase, as God has prospered you, or him. As God has prospered, let everyone, as God has prospered him. Now, the word prospered there is the Greek word eudo. That's the Greek word. For those that, if it's your first time to be at Imitate Church, we do study the Bible, including the original language that was used, okay, in the writing of the Bible. The old covenant, that is Genesis to Malachi, was written predominantly in Hebrew. And so when we go to the Old Testament, many times when we are teaching, we look at those Hebrew words. The New Testament was predominantly written in Greek, and so we explain the Greek terminologies or words that were used in the original writing of the Bible. So the word prospered is that Greek word eudo, and it has about three meanings. Number one, it can refer to a prosperous journey. For example, if I take a trip and then come back safely, and maybe I'm also loaded with gifts, then I can say eudo, I had a prosperous journey. It can also refer to material prosperity. And so, refer to material prosperity. And the third one just refers to generally success in everything. Okay? In anything. So, So Paul here says, as God has prospered you. Now that word is also used in Romans 1 verses 10, he says in Romans, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey. You see, here Paul uses it in regard to a journey, a prosperous journey. It's also used in Third John has only one chapter. We shall read verses 1 and 2. He says, the elder unto well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Now, in verse 2, you can see that John uses the word prosper or prospered twice. Okay? The first prosper is in regard to the health of the elder Gaius. He says, I want you to prosper in health. Okay, the and there can be ignored. Prosper in where? In health. So he's wishing him good health. But also, the second prosper is in regard to spiritual growth. I want you to increase spiritually. I want you to prosper in your soul, in your inner person. Okay? So verse 2 is like a Pauline prayer. You know, Pauline prayers like Ephesians chapter 1 verses 16 and downwards, where Paul prays for the saints at Ephesus and says, I want you to that you may be given the spirit of wisdom, of understanding, of revelation. You know? So this is like one of those Pauline prayers. For the elder Gaius. I think Gaius was spiritually, health-wise, he was not doing well. He was not doing well. So John says, I want you to prosper in your health. I want you to be well, just like you are doing spiritually. So he was spiritually strong, but health-wise, he was struggling. It's also used where we have just been in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he's using it as we saw. The phrase says, as God has prospered you. And he is talking about material prosperity. Okay? So why is he using this phrase, material prosperity? Or as God has prospered you. Is it true that the apostles taught material prosperity in their writings? We are yet to discover today. But as far as I know, this is the only time Paul uses as God has prospered you. The only time. And in Bible interpretation, when you find something being used only once, be careful not to build a doctrine on it. When it is only mentioned once, it's not emphasized elsewhere, it's not backed by any other writer or by the same writer in another epistle, never put emphasis on it. Never build a doctrine on it. So, as God has prospered you, many scholars believe that this was an addition by the translators. It wasn't in the original. Why? Because it's not taught anywhere else in the New Testament, whether by Jesus or by the apostles, that God prospers men materially. Has that been driven home? God does not prosper men materially. So we are yet to know that. So did the apostles teach material prosperity? We are yet to find out. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 15 to 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 15 to 17. This is Paul writing to the young pastor, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Back to verse 15. So this is Paul writing to Timothy and saying, you, from your childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. At this point in time, what were the Holy Scriptures that were available? It was the Old Testament Scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. Those are the only Holy Scriptures that were available. In fact, every time you find the word Holy Scriptures, the phrase Holy Scriptures in the New Testament, it is always referring to the Old Testament. So the only available materials were Genesis to Malachi. And this is what Pastor Timothy was acquainted with. And Paul says that these Holy Scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, are able to make thee wise unto what? Unto salvation. Genesis to Malachi, according to Paul, he summarizes that and says it is about salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul is not saying that Genesis to Malachi only has writings on salvation. No, no, no. That's not what he's saying. In the Old Testament, you find history, you find things about births or genealogies, you find information about wars, you find information about sexual sins, you find information about marriages, you find information about so many things, about food, what you should eat and not eat, things like that. But Paul, he looks at the crux or the most important theme in Genesis to Malachi. And he says the most important thing, why Genesis to Malachi, why these prophets wrote, they were writing about salvation, which is through faith, okay, and which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so in other words, Paul was selective in what he taught. He was very selective in what he taught from the Old Testament, and that is what he calls salvation. So Paul focused on what is the most important, and that implies that these apostles, these disciples of Jesus, okay, they had a method of interpreting the Old Testament. And that method was deliberate. It was what? Deliberate. They looked at certain things and they ignored them. And then they put emphasis on what was important. And we should emulate that. We should follow that. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 16 verses 25. Romans chapter 16 verses 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So this is Paul writing to the Romans and says, according to my gospel and the preaching of who? Of Jesus Christ. Don't forget again, where were they preaching from? From the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. And what were they preaching? Jesus Christ, according to that verse. So the gospel that Paul preached was according to that revelation of the mystery. And what is the mystery? The mystery is Jesus Christ. And he's saying that mystery was kept secret since the world began. Now, it is not God who kept it secret. No. It is the understanding of men that limited them to understand that message. That message was being preached by men like Moses, men like Isaiah, men like Elijah, men like Amos, men like Hosea, all those prophets. They were preaching the same message. But the activities of men, okay, the understanding of men, all those limited, you know, the understanding of this message. Even actually when Jesus came, there are certain things he couldn't teach. Why? Because of the level of understanding. They were unable to bear. They were unable to to take him. Take an example of children in the kindergarten. You cannot come with complex information. You have to give them what they can assimilate, what they can understand. And that's why even the mode of teaching, the way you teach them using plays, stories, songs. That's how you teach them. And it's the same way when Jesus came, that's how he taught. He used the stories, the ones we call parables. Why? Because the people he was teaching, they could not easily understand spiritual realities. So he had to employ that method of teaching, parables or stories. Today, the church doesn't need stories. All you need is point blank spiritual realities. Praise the Lord. So, Paul says here, according to my gospel, I want you to be established according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And this preaching of Jesus Christ, he's calling that preaching as a revelation of the mystery. It's a revelation of the mystery. It was not mysterious, no, but it had been kept secret because of the understanding of the people, the activities that were surrounding men at that time. Now, in here we see the word preaching. Let's capitalize on that word a little bit. Preaching. Preaching is from the Greek word kerugma. Kerugma. And of course that word is used for proclamation. Okay? Proclamation or for preaching. You broadcast the information. But this time it was specifically preaching who? The person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. So they used it to preach Jesus Christ. It is, that word is used in a number of places like Matthew 12:41. Can just note it down. We shall not read that. Matthew 12:41. Luke 11:32. Mark 16:20. Mark 16:20. In all those places we find the word preaching, that is in the Gospels. I want to look at the ones in the epistles. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 Corinthians 1:21. What does the Bible say? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. By the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. What were they preaching? Let's back up a little bit in verse 18. What were they preaching? For the preaching of the cross. Are you seeing in verse 18? For the preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness. So they were preaching the cross, implying they were talking about the suffering of Christ on the cross. Okay? Let's look at verse 23 in the same chapter. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. So you see what they were emphasizing? The preaching of Jesus. So their kerugma, the preaching, was specific. They were not talking about politics. They were not talking about material prosperity. They were not talking about anything else but Jesus Christ. Let's go in the same chapter, in the same book, chapter 2, and let's look at verse 2. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul, in him studying the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, and him preaching, he determined not to teach anything else except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was what he concentrated on. Are you following me? Yes. Look at verse 4. And my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So from the preaching of the Old Testament, Paul determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, he ignored, he turned away from other things and focused only on preaching about Jesus Christ. Let's go to the same book, chapter 15, and we shall read a few verses, but let's begin with verse 14. Let's begin with verse 14. What does the Bible say? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. What does that verse mean? That the preaching that they were doing about Christ Jesus entailed preaching about his resurrection. And he says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is useless. And even your faith is useless, because how can you believe in a person who is dead? So, the gospel only has power when you talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's see other things in the same chapter which he was talking about. From verses 2 to verses, I think, 3 or 4, he says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you. What I preach. Are you seeing the word kerugma there? In verse 2, what I preach unto you, unless you believed in vain. What is that which he preached? For I delivered unto you. The delivering there is the conveying of the message, the preaching. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. He also received from a person, from a man. He didn't receive it from, you know, from dreams. He didn't receive it from the skies. He received it from men. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So, in the preaching, this is what Paul delivered unto the Corinthian saints. He says, Christ died according to the scriptures. So he preached about the death of Jesus. And that he was buried. He talked about the burial of Jesus Christ. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Again, which scriptures? Genesis to Malachi, because those were the only available scriptures. And I say, every time you find that word Holy Scriptures in the New Testament, it is referring to the Old Testament scriptures. So this is Paul. He concentrated only on the preaching of Jesus Christ. That shows you that Paul did not talk about material prosperity. He didn't talk about it as God making men prosperous. Are you following me? Okay, 2 Timothy 4:17. Again, we find another word called kerugma there. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. The preaching, he even calls it the preaching. That means it was specific. The preaching might be known. And so far we have already discovered what that preaching was. It was the preaching of Jesus Christ. I won't complete that verse. Titus chapter 1, verses 2. What does the Bible say? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul is telling Pastor Timothy here that the original plan of God for man was eternal life. And this life was manifested through what? Through preaching. So, the original plan of God for Adam and Eve at the time of creation was eternal life. Hey, in case you didn't know this, when Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden as we know it, they didn't have eternal life. They were alive physically, but they didn't have eternal life. Eternal life was supposed to be received, by faith. That message has never changed. And that's what Paul is telling Titus here, that in hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began. This was in the mind of God, in the heart of God. His plan, his intention for Adam and the generations after was eternal life, but it was supposed to be taken or received through faith. Okay, so that life is made manifest through the preaching. So when we preach to men, we are offering them what? Eternal life. When they believe on the person that we are preaching, then they receive. And that John 3:16 now comes to pass. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes should have what? Eternal or everlasting life. Okay? Should not perish, but have everlasting. So whosoever believes. Even Adam and Eve were supposed to do what? To believe. But they didn't. They didn't. And that's why God told them, for in the day you will eat of that fruit. The eating of the fruit was disobedience, or it was the rejection of the gift that God was offering them. Have you understood that? So, we see that Paul is showing us that the preaching that he went about doing was specific. It was about Jesus Christ. It was about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, these men, not only Paul, even the other apostles, they did the same. They preached only Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to show you how some of these men preached. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You're going to see these men, how they preached. They concentrated on preaching Jesus. Shall we pick on from verses 35? This is Philip. This is Philip. He has encountered or he has met the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, who was coming from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Maybe we can back up a little bit from verses 28 and we see. Okay, this Ethiopian eunuch was returning and sitting in his chariot, verse 28, read Isaiah the prophet. You see, he was reading the holy scriptures from where? Specifically from Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran there to him and had him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? This is what the eunuch said. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come. He would come up and sit with him. The sitting with him would mean to explain. You understand? To sit at the feet is a figure of speech used for sitting down to be taught. Have you understood that? So he wanted Philip to join him. Okay? The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, this is Isaiah 53, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? That's where we began and got the answer in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him who? Jesus. You know, he began at this very place where the eunuch was reading and he explained Jesus. He didn't take him into politics. He didn't take him into, you know, so many things. They were focused. They preached only Jesus. Hallelujah. So these guys received their training, I believe. The early church trained their ministers. They trained their, you know, elders. They trained the disciples. And the way they trained them was to focus on who? On Jesus. Today, you hear anyone preaching, whether on the street, if someone gets an opportunity to get a microphone, all they are teaching is empty promises.
I see you flying. You're gonna fly. That is Webubako Obutunda. It's the selling message. When you make some big statements, it's the selling message. You're deemed anointed. When you tell people, I see you being promoted. I see you, marrying. I see you getting a big job. When you say that, they say that man is anointed. That man is what? Anointed. But the disciples never taught that. They preached only Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's look at Stephen. Stephen is the man in Acts chapter 6 and 7, those two chapters, they're about Stephen. He gave a very long history. That's why I'm not going to read all the two chapters. I'm just going to quote a few of them. He's arrested for preaching, and they are surrounding him. They have taken him out of the city, and everyone is having a stone or stones. Probably they had heaps of stones to ensure that they finish him off. And so they give him an opportunity to say his last words. And his last words took some minutes. And what was he telling them? History. It is penned down in two chapters. Chapter 6 and chapter 7. But let's look at chapter 7 in verses 37 and 38. So as he summarizes his history, he focuses. Even their history was directed. It wasn't history far. It was directed to Jesus. Verse 37. What does the Bible say? It says, this is that Moses. Now he has reached Moses. And says, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you. Of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. So, Stephen is telling them a long history. When he reaches Moses, he now reminds them, Moses wrote about a certain man that was to come. And ordered you people who want to stone me, that you should hear who? Him. God is going to raise up a prophet. Verse 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So, which man was he talking about? Jesus Christ. So, Stephen summarizes and says, Moses wrote about who? Jesus Christ. How do I know that? In John chapter 5, this is what Jesus says in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, we shall read verses 35. Oh. Is that the one? Or 39? He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And I will not, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Are you seeing that? Now, where is this part which says, don't think I will accuse you. Verses what? 45. He says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So that is the one Moses reminds them about, that Moses wrote about a person that God would raise among your brethren, that is Israel. He would come from Israel. And this is the man that you should hear. That's why we are looking at material prosperity, what Jesus taught, because whatever Jesus taught is authenticated, it's authentic. It's the only authentic message that we can trust. Hallelujah. So we have seen Paul writing about Jesus or preaching about Jesus. We have seen Philip. We have seen Stephen. Can we see someone else? Can we see someone else? Yes. We can go and look at Peter. Let's go and look at Peter.
In 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 10 to 12, 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 10 to 12, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and such diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Hallelujah. This is what the prophets wrote about. They wrote about who? They searched. They inquired of the grace that should come. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. So in other words, they were writing about the sufferings of Jesus Christ and the glory that should follow. Second Peter chapter 1. We shall look at verse 16. So Peter is telling us that what they concentrated on was the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In verse 16 he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are witnesses of his majesty." So Peter is saying we did not follow cunningly devised fables. That phrase, cunningly devised fables, is the Greek word sophizomuthos. Sophizomuthos. And it's a phrase used if I'm to give you an illustration of creating a story out of something to make people understand. So Peter is saying that we did not come to you with stories or crafting a movie. You know, movies are crafted. Okay? For someone to come up with, I know them as films. The word movie, I just got to know about it when I came to Kampala. So, crafting a film, it doesn't sound well in English. Crafting a movie is better. So, when you craft a movie, how it starts, you know, it starts with a person taking garbage on the street, and then that person is killed, and then next, Schwarzenegger is carrying loads, and then he's getting an axe, he's splitting those loads, and you're like, what is up to? Where is this movie going? So they keep crafting one scene after another, until you finally understand, this is the reason why this scene is following the other. So that is what we call sophizomuthos. And Peter is saying that we did not come to you with such. We didn't come to you creating stories out of nothing. Even Paul has mentioned it. He says, we did not come to you with the wisdom of man, but we came to you with the demonstration of power and the Spirit. Praise the Lord. So Peter is also repeating it and says, we did not come to you with cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, we were eyewitnesses. What did they witness? They witnessed the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Okay? And even the glory. For Peter, he had an opportunity to witness the glory that should come. Peter, James, and John, they saw it. And he refers to it in verse 17 when he says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Where did Peter hear that from? Because he was an eye witness. Where did he hear that from? In verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. So he's referring to a specific scene that is in Matthew chapter 17, in the transfiguration of Jesus. That is where Jesus had gone aside with Peter, James, and John. And that is where Peter and his colleagues hear the voice coming from where? From heaven. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, Peter did us a disservice. He didn't complete that statement. Let's go to Matthew and see. He didn't complete that statement. We shall go come back to 2 Peter. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. We shall come back to that. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That last phrase is very important. So God is now ordaining, is now announcing Jesus. Remember, Moses wrote about him in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Did I give you that verse? Write it down. Deuteronomy 18, 15. Moses had written, and that is what Stephen, when they were about to stone him, that is what he referred to. This is this Moses who wrote about a prophet that is to be risen among you. And he said, hear ye him. Are you seeing that? And to him you shall hearken. He's referring to Jesus. You should hear him. So this time Jesus is here physically, and a voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Hear him. God repeats it. But when Peter is writing, Peter doesn't complete the statement. However, he does us another good thing in verse 19. Let's go back to Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. What does Peter say? We have also a more sure word of prophecy. That phrase or that word of prophecy is the Greek word prophetikos. Prophetikos. It is one single word, the word of prophecy. It means the utterances of the prophets. We have a more sure prophetikos. More sure utterances of the prophets. Whereunto to you do well that you take heed. Peter now quotes it there. You do well to listen to who? The prophets. In other words, Peter is telling us what we are preaching is from where? From the prophets. The prophets taught what? He has already given us in 1 Peter chapter 1. The prophets talked about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should come. They never taught about material prosperity. And so are the disciples. They concentrate only on what is important. It is Christ. They determine not to know anything. In Luganda, they would say, Sagala kumanya chintu chonna. Okujako Christo. But today people are preaching weird things. And then they say, this is a revelation. It's a revelation from where? From God. From the throne of God. To go listen to it is utter nonsense. Utter nonsense. And for them, they are claiming it is revelation from God. It's not even about Christ. Hallelujah. So, Peter tells us here in 2 Peter, he says, we did not follow cunningly devised the fables. We didn't give you stories of Wakaimane Wango. No. We gave you what was important. Why? Because we were eyewitnesses. Some of us are eyewitnesses. What did we give you? What did we see? We saw the man being crowned with honor and glory on the mount. We heard God speak. But then he says, but don't take my word for it. Don't just believe me just because I said I was with the man when the cloud surrounded us and there was a voice. Don't take me for that. He says, we have a more sure word, the prophets. The prophets. And these people believed in the prophets. So he says, if you don't believe that I saw Jesus being crowned with glory and honor, then you believe the what? The prophets. We have had people say, I visited heaven. I visited hell. But when you hear what they are writing, it's not even in line with the word of God. They tell you, I saw a pastor in hell. A pastor in hell. How did he reach there? A pastor can't be in hell unless he was pastoring some other things. But they tell you, I visited heaven and... But then the first person they saw was a pastor in hell. That was a self-proclaimed one. A self-proclaimed pastor, not a pastor of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Then in verse 18 he says, we heard his voice. We heard his voice in the mount. In verse 19 he says, now believe the prophecy. Now what does he say about the prophecy or the prophets? He says, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shines in the dark place. Hallelujah. He says, as unto the light. As unto the light that shines. Now the word light is in there is luchnos. Luchnos. Now this one is a lamp. Okay? It's a word that is used for a lamp. He says that the utterances of the prophets were like a lamp that was shining in what? In a dark place. In a dark place is, the word dark is ochimeros. I hope I'm pronouncing well. That is the Greek word. And that word means unclear, obscure. Okay, how do you pronounce obscure? That word, which means unclear. So, in other words, the utterances of the prophets were like a dim light that kept shining and shining and shining. And the more they prophesied, it became clearer and clearer. And that's why in verse 19, he now says, until it was shining unto a perfect day, until the day dawn and the day star. Until the day dawn. That word day dawn or day star. Actually, day star is phosphorus. Phosphorus. It comes from the word also photizo. It means the light itself. So the prophets had ochimeros, the light, which was a lamp shining dimly in the dark place. But it was shining until the phosphorus, the day star. The day star referring to Jesus Christ. That's why when Jesus comes, he says, I am the light. He is this. He is not this. But the prophets, their utterances helped us to see light, though dimly. But the more they prophesied, that means that the utterances of the prophets were progressive. They were progressive. Moses comes on the scene and he tells us about the seed. He tells us about the seed. And we come to discover later that the seed he was prophesying about was Jesus Christ. But in Genesis, men didn't understand that seed that Moses referred to in Genesis 3:15 was actually Jesus. It's actually Paul who explains that later. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, we see all these prophets, the disciples, Peter, we have seen Paul, we have seen Stephen, we have seen Philemon. Who else can I give you? Even James. They concentrated on preaching who? Jesus Christ. Can I give you John? 1 John chapter 1. From verses 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, with our eyes, which we have looked upon, with our hands have handled of the word of life. So John is also an eyewitness. That's why he's writing like this. He was there. He saw Jesus. He saw him. He did what? He ate with him. He was also on the mount. Okay. He handled Jesus and says, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was in the Father and was manifested unto us. What is he talking about? He's talking about the eternal life that was manifested, and that is who? Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So they concentrated on teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. When you go to Hebrews, I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. I believe it's Paul. That's me. You can have your own opinion. But the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 verses 8 and 9, he tells us something that he also concentrated on. Is it there? Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Mm-hmm. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He says, now we see Jesus. They concentrated on only revealing Jesus Christ. Their study of the Old Testament was to see Jesus, was to reveal Jesus. Hallelujah. And for those that are visiting Imitate Church here, our vision is revealing Jesus Christ, is revealing Christ. Why? Because Christ is a mystery. Christ is unknown by so many people. So our vision is to reveal Christ. How do we do that? By teaching, by preaching. Why do we preach? Because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. So we have seen all those men preaching Jesus Christ only. They preach Jesus. Now, what happens when Jesus comes on the scene himself? What does he teach? Okay? That is, I've first of all given you the apostles or the disciples, but before they taught, when he came, what did he teach? John chapter 1. John chapter 1. From verses 1. John chapter 1 from verses 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Are you seeing that? In the beginning was the Word. That Word was with God. That Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. That Word became flesh, and we beheld, or dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, Jesus is God in flesh. If you were following me from verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word, which was with God, which was God, was made flesh. He came and was born. He had been prophesied by men like Isaiah. Said the one that the virgin would give birth to would be called Emmanuel, meaning, or being interpreted, God with us. That statement is incomplete. God with us in flesh. Is God with us in flesh to do what? To save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Okay, to save his people from their sins. That was the purpose why he was born. Amen. So when Jesus was here, who was here? When Jesus walked on the earth, who was walking? Katonde yali atambuza ki? Katonde yali atambuza bigere. God was, how do you translate that in English? Was walking barefooted. God was walking. Let's just leave it like that. God walked in this world, or on this world. Okay? So when he was teaching, who was teaching? So men saw God. Men ate with God. Men had God speak. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, there are so many things he taught about that for a long time before he came, they had been misunderstood. Or there are things that had been done, especially by the prophets, and had been attributed to God. And when Jesus came, he corrected all of them, or most of them. Why? Because these men, the prophets, had misrepresented him. Praise the Lord. So when Jesus walked here, as we have seen in John chapter 1, and by the verse 18, let's read verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. The word declared there means to reveal. So no one has seen God. This is Jesus. Sorry, this is John, the beloved, writing. No one has seen God, including Moses. Because there are writings in Deuteronomy where we get, in the book of Exodus, we get to hear that Moses saw God. John is telling us no one has ever seen God, including Moses. Moses never saw God. Is that clear? So, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, declares him. So Jesus now comes on earth and reveals God. And when he comes, he teaches so many things. And he corrects most of the things. One of the things he corrects is the way men approach scripture. Like the one I quoted for you in John 5. Okay? From verses 37 to 40. He says, you search the scriptures. In them you think you will get what? Eternal life. Yet the scriptures are writing about me and you don't want to come to me. These were Pharisees. Every day they were bari babi kula wino. Ngabakolachi? In Luganda, babi kula wino. They open scriptures, thinking by opening they will get eternal life. But the scriptures were referring to someone. And when the person came, they never came to him. And John writes it and says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Why? Because for them, they had a wrong way of dealing with the scriptures. So now, even us, we should understand that the scriptures were referring to, or were pointing to, Jesus Christ. And now that he came, he's the one we embrace. He talked about prayer in Matthew 6, from verses 9 to 15. And he corrected so many things about prayer. What does Matthew 6 say? Matthew 6, from verses 9. After this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So he's talking about the Father who is in heaven. Let his kingdom come, let his will be done. Now from verses 11 to 15, there were misinterpretation or mistranslations. There was a very key pronoun that was missed. That pronoun is called you. It was missed from verses 11 because he was talking about the Father. Jesus is teaching the disciples because they asked him to teach us. So he's now teaching them about God. And in verse 11, it should read like this. You give us. So that pronoun was missed. You. You give us. Because he's talking about God. You give us this day our daily bread. In other words, God supplies our needs every day. That's what he's telling them about God. And in fact, in the same chapter, it's not even surprising that Jesus talks about it. He says, God, if God can take care of the flowers, which in the morning are very beautiful and in the evening they have withered, can't he take care of you? If God can take care of the birds, which don't sow, but only eat, can't he take care of you? So, he's talking about God, how good he is, that he gives us daily, our daily bread. So, he's saying, you give us. Verse 12, he says, and you forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive our debtors. If you were to take it the way it is there and forgive us, it's like a prayer request. Oh God, forgive us our debts just as we also. In other words, you're telling God to forgive you, but in forgiving you, he's imitating you. He's doing what? Imitating you, forgive me, just like me, I forgive others. That's how it reads. Are you seeing it? You forgive us our debts, okay? And forgive us our debts as we forgive. You and God, who is supposed to be learning from the other? So in other words, if you leave that verse the way it is you who is supreme. You're better than God. Forgive us our debts as we. So that word as was also wrongly translated, because that word as is the Greek word hos. This word can be translated as like, so that, even, as. So the translators chose this word. They should have chosen this one. You forgive us our debts so that we forgive our debtors. So we are the ones to learn from God. You forgive us so that. So when God forgives us, we learn from that and say, if he can forgive my many sins, why can't I forgive my fellow brethren? Praise the Lord. So in verse 13, he leads us not into. You lead us. There's that pronoun you. You lead us not into temptation. Because that's what James says. In chapter 1 verse 13, James chapter 1 add that, in chapter 1 verse 13 says, God doesn't tempt. He does not lead anyone into. But Matthew and Luke recorded that after Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to do what? That was a wrong translation. It is not Matthew made the mistake, it is the translators. They made it look like the Spirit of God now dressed up Jesus and took him in the wilderness to do what? No, that's not God. God to take God to be tempted. It's wrong. If God cannot take you, you is not God. How can he take himself to be tempted? He leads us not into temptation. But what does he do? He makes a way of escape. He delivers. That is his business. His business is when you take yourself into temptation. Because that's what James teaches. He says we are lured by our own desires. We take ourselves into temptation. Not even Satan. Not even Satan. Even the worldly people know that. Omusajja yayimba akayimba n'agamba. Sitani nga yakusanga wa. Ugamba sitani yanke manga yakusanga wa. Where did Satan find you? You took yourself there. So, whatever you did, it's because you desired to do it at that particular time. So God is not the one who led you into that temptation. That's the nature of God. He doesn't lead, he delivers. Hallelujah. And verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So now, he's now trying to correct it. What he had said before, when you forgive God, you're emulating your heavenly Father. Look at verse 15. He says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. He's not saying he's not going to forgive, but again, to correct, you as a man, you forgive other men in response to how God has forgiven you, how you've received the forgiveness. People who struggle to forgive is because they have not understood how much they have been forgiven. So, Jesus taught so many things. He talked about scripture, he talked about prayer, he talked about worship. There's this woman he found in John chapter 4 who was confused about worship, and he thought worship should be in a specific place, only in Jerusalem. And Jesus corrected that and said, you don't need to go in Jerusalem or to stay here in Samaria. That is John chapter 4, verses 24. But God is seeking for who? worshippers who worship him in truth and in spirit. That woman has had a misconceived idea about worship. Jesus taught about so many things, even destroying enemies. So many churches are talking about your enemies. Bagenda kufa. Uzaya, omaka guyafira. Dalava mukama. Omlave wa agenda kufa. Olioko lave mukama. Olioko vede promoted. That is nonsense. That is what? So they tell you, your Uzaya is dying. Your Uzaya is dying. He must die. Your enemies must die. But Jesus comes in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus corrected that from verses 52 to 56. Jesus is going to Jerusalem and going through Samaria. Luke 9, 52 to 56. And he's resisted. He's not received in Samaria. And the sons of thunder, Luke and John, what do they say? Can we now call forth fire? Just like who? Elijah. And Jesus rebuked them and said, don't you know what manner of spirit you are of? So, I was going to forget this. There is what we call an aorist tense. Aorist tense is when you speak something that has not happened as though it has. So when Jesus tells these disciples that, don't you know what manner of spirit you are of? These people were not yet saved. But he's speaking as though they have been born again. Are you following? That's why he says, don't you know what manner of spirit you are of? It's an aorist tense. That is for free. I wasn't intended to mention it. But he's speaking it as though they are already born again. So in other words, you don't know. They were supposed to be born of his spirit. So he's telling them, you haven't known me yet. You don't know who you're following. Me, I came to save life, not to destroy. So I want to ask you, when Elijah called the fire from heaven, is it God who destroyed those people, 150? Is it 150? I think the number was around there. The ones he destroyed by fire. When he called fire, if I'm the man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. That wasn't God. It was who? Elijah. He misused the anointing of God. So Jesus comes on the scene and corrects it. God does not destroy. He saves lives. Are you getting that? Hallelujah. So, I want to say this. There are many things that Jesus corrected when he came, and I'm not able to go into all that. But when he corrected them for our good. Hallelujah. So, I'm saying all this to say, whatever Jesus now, when he comes on the scene, whatever he says, what did the Bible tell us? Hear ye him. What did now Jesus teach us about prosperity? What did Jesus tell us about prosperity? He's the one we want to hear. Luke 12. Now, tugenda tandika. In case you thought we had started, we are just starting. So for the last 1 hour, I've only been laying ground. Luke 12, from verse 13. Luke 12, we want to see what Jesus teaches about prosperity. From verse 13, what does the Bible say? And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider of you? This is a man coming to Jesus. He's bringing his family issues to Jesus. He has a brother, and I think their daddy died, left an inheritance without dividing it, and says, Lord, help us, tell my brother to give me some. And you see what Jesus answers. He says, that's none of my business. That is none of course I'm paraphrasing. Who made me a judge or a divider? That's what Jesus says. It's not my job to divide the inheritance. They are supposed to do it themselves, not him, Jesus, doing it. And of course, there are some of us who are taking it to Jesus also in prayer. Please stop. You don't take everything in prayer to Jesus. Sort out your issues, your family issues. Sit down, iron them out. Don't hide in prayer. Praise the Lord. Now, after Jesus had said that, Jesus noticed this man had a problem. And what was the problem? Verse 15. After he had said, I'm not your judge, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. That was the man's problem. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Take heed. That's what Jesus says. Now, look here. In verse 15, Jesus says something. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he does what? He does not say in the things God gave him. Did you pay attention? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things God gives him. That's not what he's saying. A man's life does not consist in the things he possesses. In other words, Jesus is recognizing human endeavor. The word possessing is an active verb. To possess, in other words, you're going to do something to be able to gain. Are you following? So a man's life does not consist in his possessions, meaning you're going to work, to endeavor, to labor, to have them. Hallelujah. So right here in this portion of scripture, we understand that material wealth is a result of human endeavors. It's not God blessing you. It's not God opening windows and doors of heaven to shower you with blessings and you just walk in them. So, it is a man who possesses wealth is a result of man's endeavor. Now, notice in verse 6, verse 21. Shall we read on from verse 16? And he spake a parable unto them. The ground of a man, of a certain rich man, brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do because I have no room where I bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, so you have much goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those goods, those things be? Which you have provided. Verse 21. So he that lays up treasures for himself. Are you hearing that? For himself is not God blessing him. It is a man laying up treasures for and by himself. Praise the Lord. And is not rich toward God. The man is rich. But he's not rich towards. What is being rich towards God? He has just given you the parable. The man has sown and he has yielded. He has harvested a plenteous what? Harvest. And now he sees and thinks, what am I going to do? He says, let me break down all my stores, build bigger ones, and then skip there. And then tell my soul to be at ease. Eat, drink, be merry. He does not think about anyone else. That is not the intent of God. God does not bless people to just eat, drink, and make merry. We are going to see what the apostles teach about your wealth. And this is the same thing Jesus is talking about. So, he was rich, but not towards God. How do you become towards God? How do you become rich towards God? God is a compassionate God. He's a compassionate. In his compassion, he reaches out to men. He reaches out to people. James teaches it and says, how can a brother be hungry? And you know he's hungry. And then you say, bye-bye. God bless you. Go be full. Go eat and be full. When you have the food,
That is being a rich fool. You're rich, but you're not rich towards God. And we have people like that today in this world. They would rather throw food in the dustbin, in the trash, and not give to anyone. You pick it from the trash. They would rather have you do it there. It's not good. Praise the Lord. Have you seen in this parable or in this chapter we are reading that material wealth is a result of human endeavor? But in the Old Testament, I'll show you some of those verses, they attributed everything to God. If it is a curse, God has cursed him. If it is a blessing, it is God. So everything, but when James comes, he corrects that. He says, how can a well be producing sweet and bitter water? How? And God is a source. God is a well. He can't be producing a curse and a blessing at the same time. But the Old Testament people, that is how they understood God. They attributed everything, whether good or bad, to him. When something good happened to a person, God has blessed him. When something bad has happened to a person, God has cursed him. It is not so. It is not so today. That is the understanding they had, but today we are here to correct. Let's go to Zacchaeus, Luke 19. This is Zacchaeus. We all know the story. He's a short man. He wants to see who? Jesus. And Jesus comes in verse 5 and tells him, Zacchaeus, do what? Come down. We all know the story. Even kindergartens know that. Not so, Jeremy. You know Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus. I know you don't know Zacchaeus, but you know Zacchaeus. Not so. So Zacchaeus comes down and is so happy. And before Jesus says anything, Zacchaeus testifies of himself in verse 8 and says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. First of all, he's already becoming rich towards God. He wants to give to the what? To the poor. But that's not enough. He says, and if I have taken, the if there is not if, he sins because he had done it. It is not if. This man had done it. He even says, if I've taken anything from a man by false accusation. The word false accusation means fraud. By what? Yes, he was a tax collector, and tax collectors do that. Even in Uganda today. I heard of a man who says, when you go, especially when you're coming through the airport, most especially, they can really tax you. It's something that you've bought at, let's say, in Ugandan shillings, 500,000. Even if you produce a genuine receipt, they will not believe it is 500,000. They say, no, this thing can't be 500,000. It is 2 million. And so they will tax you on the 2 million, which they have in their head. And then they charge you the tax. And at the same time, there are those who just walk through. No taxes. For them, they are sons. They are what? They are sons and daughters. So, come back. So, this tax collector, he had taken some things from men by false accusation. And he says, I restore how many times? Fourfold. Four times. I restore. Jesus did not comment on any of whatever was happening before. He only said in the next verse, salvation has come to this house. That is all. He does not comment on how Zacchaeus amassed his wealth. He doesn't even comment on the next one. But you know that Jesus was accused of eating and sitting and eating with sinners and tax collectors. And this one is one of them. A tax collector. And in the entire story, Jesus does not comment on how this man amassed wealth. And I'm going to show you in all those stories that we're going to look at
There is no place Jesus commented or told us about how that man or woman amassed wealth. Before I forget, there is one woman who was so rich, to the extent that what she brought to pawn Jesus' feet, Abenugu, you know them, the jealous. It touched them so much. But you know what this woman was doing? The Bible tells us she was a what? A prostitute. Yes, that is her background. Formally. I hope you don't understand me. She was formally what? So she had amassed her wealth through prostitution. She also was demon possessed. Out of her, we cast 7 demons. This is the woman who, out of her worship of Jesus, she brings an alabaster. And Abednego, the jealous, they say, wastage. Wastage that should have been sold and given to the poor. The Bible tells us it's not because they cared about the poor. But they knew if that man was to come in the treasury, they would steal some. And the man who was stealing was following Jesus every day. So I am one of the people who follow Jesus. I'm one of the people who follow Jesus and don't believe in him. He was following Jesus every day, but he was a thief. And we are going to see somewhere Paul saying, stop stealing. In Ephesians 4, we are going to see that. So that is Zacchaeus. Let's go to Mark 10. So Zacchaeus had amassed his wealth through or by extortion, by fraud. Yet Jesus doesn't comment about it, how he had done so. Mark 10, 17 to 22. Mark 10, 17 to 22. Okay? This is Mark writing about the rich young ruler. What does the Bible say? And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and knelt to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What was his desire? But what is he asking? What must I do? Because that's what he had been told. To inherit eternal life, you must do. Let me correct that. To inherit eternal life, John 3:16 says, whosoever, not doing, whosoever. So this man had been taught wrongly. So what does Jesus do or say in response? He gives him what he is asking for. He says in verse 18, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is. And why is Jesus saying that? He's saying, since you've called me good, you've just rightly said it. I'm a good God. That's what he's saying in that verse. I am a good because there is none good except. So this man, Jesus is correcting his doctrine right there. Don't just come to me like you're talking to someone else. I'm a good God. So now, in verse 19, Jesus says, don't you know the commandments? What are those commandments? Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witnesses. Or fraud. Not honor. Okay. Thy father and mother. And the man answers and says, all these have I observed from my youth. He says, I've observed all that. So proud. So proud. He had done all that. So he's asking for probably a greater law. And it's amazing what Jesus told him next. He says, one thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatsoever you have and give to the poor. And then come and follow me. Okay, let me read the entire verse. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, because I told him Jesus is a good God, so he did what? He loved him. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Woo! What has the Bible told us before? He was very rich. He was very rich. But now the man who was very rich, Jesus comes and tells him to go and sell everything. Now look at verse 22. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He had great possessions. Now Jesus does not even say who had given him those possessions. First of all, this man is an unbeliever, is what you should know in that story. That's why he's desiring to know how he should inherit eternal what? Who blessed this man? This unbeliever. Who blessed him? I'm asking. He worked. Yes. So many of us, when we see unbelievers with too much wealth, we start quoting verses. The riches of the wicked shall be laid up. That's what we quote. You lay up your for yourselves. Lay up your own. Lay up your own. That man has worked. Whichever way he has gotten his wealth, by hook or crook, he has gotten it. Leave him. So, Jesus does not even comment on how this man got wealth, but the Bible is testifying he had great possessions. And I told you the word possessions is an active verb. He worked to get it. He toiled, he labored to get it. So now, the only thing he was lacking was eternal life. But there was a problem with this man. So Jesus noticed it and now tells him he wants to deliver the man from the possessions. Why? Because the man is held by his possessions. So he tells him, go sell. The man was in bondage. Some people need to be delivered. Not from demons. But from what? From their possessions. And even believers, they need to be delivered. And today, we are glad we are being delivered. Because some of us, money owns us. And we know how. How we know money owns you, or whatever you have owns you, is when you respond like this man, you become sad. When something is supposed to be given away. I remember one time when we were in my former church, one of my churches that I grew up, they told us to collect clothes. And I just bought my one trouser. It was this color. Purple. It was my first time, I think, to buy a gentleman. I used to put on furungu and so on and so on. I don't know what furungu is in English. And now this time I bought a gentleman trouser. And I mean, this disciple of mine is saying, everyone give your best. I looked. And my best was this purple trouser. I went and knelt and prayed. Can you imagine when you're going to give your first pray? I prayed not once. It was a long period of time they were telling us to collect. Me, I was praying. This trouser was so precious to me. Thank God I gave it away afterwards. And I was delivered from it. There are people who need to be delivered from their things. And today be one of them. Praise the Lord. So Jesus says in verse 23, how hard shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now please don't misunderstand Jesus in verse 23. Because when you read and end there, you misunderstand and think it is hard for rich men to go to heaven. Let's read on. So the disciples were so surprised that Jesus had said that. We're so astonished, okay, at the words of Jesus. But Jesus, recognizing their surprise, okay, he answers them again and says, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches? Now, verse 24 corrects or gives more light to verse 23. It is not, the problem is not having great possessions. The problem is trusting in the riches. Those who trust in the riches cannot, will never, it is impossible. He even illustrates it somewhere, I think here, yes, in verse 25, they say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, I want to add my own words from verse 24, than a rich man who trusts in his wealth to enter into the kingdom of, I have corrected for you verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man who trusts in his riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Are you following that? So there are many rich men who are actually in heaven already. Did you hear me? One of them is Abraham. The first man recorded in the word of God that he was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. It was testified about him. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4 that this man was blessed. This man was justified, for he believed God, and it was credited unto him for what? For righteousness. So the first man in scripture, who was very rich, with great possessions, who entered heaven. Next to him, Lot. Very rich. Some of you know bad things about Lot. Who drank alcohol, slept with his daughters. That's what you know. The New Testament does not record that. The New Testament calls him righteous Lot. That's what we know about him. For you know about your, you know your nonsense about him. For us, we know righteous Lot. Very rich. In fact, it is their wealth. It is their wealth that separated them. Both of them were very. They could not be in Chiwatule together. So one had to go in Namugongo and dominate the another one, stay here. Their wealth separated them. A good problem. Very good problem. So, I wish we could be like that. But for us, because being that we are regenerated, even if we are real rich, we can't be separated in such a way. Hallelujah. So, it is only those who trust in their riches that fail to go to heaven. Again, this rich man, how he got his wealth, we do not know. We only know that he was very rich. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 24. This is Jesus teaching us about wealth. So far we have seen Jesus does not tell us how men get rich. Why? Because how men get rich is their business. It's their endeavor. And many of you are asking God, what should I do? Instead, ask yourself, what can I do? Yes. Because God cannot give you to do anything that you can't do. Ask yourself, what can I do? And then go do it. Hallelujah. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That is in, I'm trying to explain Mark 10 where we've been. Why men fail to enter heaven, those who trust in what? You can't have both mammon and God being your masters. You have to serve one. The word mammon is from the Greek word mammonas. Just like mammon, then you just add AS. Mammonas means trusted possessions. Having faith in material things. That's why in right here he says those who love. If you love, okay? If you love money, and you can't love God and money at the same time. You have to hate one and love the other. And that would mean you give yourself to it or to that person. You give yourself. It is unconditional, unconditional affection. So Jesus, so far we have seen, he never taught against wealth, never taught against possessions, but he taught against those things possessing you. When they now take control of you, and you're so attached to them that you can't lose them. Hallelujah. Let's go to Luke 16. Luke 16 from verses 9 to 13. Luke 16 from verses 9 to 13. Now in here, in verse 9, it says, "And I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation." Saying, make yourselves friends using the unrighteous mammon. Make friends. Use your wealth to make friends. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. So what is Jesus teaching us in that verse 10? He's teaching us faithfulness. He's teaching us faithfulness. In that portion of scripture, you're not going to see Jesus telling us about how to get wealth. Rather, he's teaching you, after you've gotten your wealth, how are you going to use it? Number one, he says, faithfulness. Verse 11, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. What is being faithful to the unrighteous mammon? When you are not owned, when you're not possessed by those possessions, when you're not owned by what you possess, by your wealth, you haven't given affection to what you possess. That is being faithful. You're faithful with the unrighteous mammon, or in the unrighteous mammon. The way it was gotten, he doesn't explain it. What he's explaining is faithfulness. What Jesus wants us to be is to be faithful in or with the unrighteous mammon. Verse 12, "And if we have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Hallelujah. He's repeating Matthew 6:24. So you can't serve the two, God and mammon, at the same time. So are you getting Jesus' commentaries? He's not teaching against wealth or possessions. He's teaching against covetousness. He's teaching against unfaithfulness. That's what he's teaching against. Trusting in riches. He never taught how it is acquired, but he taught against being possessed by those riches. Hallelujah. Why? Because gathering or acquiring wealth is money's innovation, is money's creation, is money's profession. It is you investing, it's you working, it's you laboring. So now Jesus comes and teaches you how to control your wealth instead of your wealth controlling you. Hallelujah. And many of us go to the church, or we came from those backgrounds where we go to the church and we expect preachers to teach us how to possess. And you hear people commenting, throwing comments, when you teach only Christ like Paul taught, when he said, "For I determined not to know anything but Christ and him," what? Crucified. So man says, whoa, did I Yesu? How can that help me put food on the table? Have you had such statements? How can that message you preached help me to put food on? You go work. When we come before you to preach, we preach who? Christ. After here, go work. Hallelujah. If you are still thinking of how a preacher should help you put food on the table, you have itching ears. We shall get cotton buds and clean them. But we shall use the word of God. Now that you have come here and we are preaching Christ, after here, go do what? Work. Gendo nonyize echigulira ki? Magale diva. That is Luganda phrase. Go earn. Go hustle. Go work. Don't expect a preacher to come and tell you 7 steps, 3 principles, how to put food on the table. They will be conning you. They will be deceiving you. Such principles and steps have made you idle. All you want is to follow steps. And when they don't work, you run away from church. Because they didn't work. Why? Because they deceived you. There are no steps like that that will work for you. Go hustle. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. What did he say? Can you tell me what Matthew 6:33 is? A common verse, even if you don't put it up there. What does it say? Yeah? Seek the kingdom of God and all its, and then the rest and all these things shall be added unto you. What are those things he was talking about in context? It was food and clothing. Food and clothing, and of course shelter, because he also talked about foxes in the same breath. Food, clothing, shelter, basic needs. He says they will be added. The word added means you will work for them. That's how they are added. They don't just come to you, boom! They are just added one by one as you work. So if you hope that the Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, that's what you seek. The seeking is active, you believe. How do you get the kingdom of God and his righteousness? By doing what? When it comes to food, to clothing, and shelter, you don't believe. You work. There is not such doctrine in the Bible that when it comes to food, clothing, and shelter, you just believe. Those things in this world, when God created Adam and Eve, he put him in a garden and told him to till. What is tilling again? Work. That's how he was supposed to get his food. So for you now, you want to change what God started in the beginning by believing. No believing for food, for clothing, for shelter. Go work. But when it comes to the kingdom and its righteousness, believe. Food, work. Hallelujah. This is material prosperity gospel today. In case you didn't know. In Matthew 25, from verses 14 to 30, Jesus recognizes talents and investment. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. He delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, unto another 2, unto another 1. Every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Let's end there. So the rest of the story you know. The man goes after he has given talents, or let's call it money. He gave what? Money to each one of them according to their ability. 1 5, the other 2, the other 1. We know that the first 2, what did they do? Invested. And that's why they were recommended. Well done, good and faithful. The only people that can be recommended are those who invest. For if you don't want to invest, do you know what we shall call you? Lazy. Wicked. Yes. There are some believers who are wicked. Wicked not because they are not righteous. They are righteous. They are the righteousness of God in Christ. But they are wicked in the sense that they are lazy. They don't want to invest. Are you following me? So, you are supposed to invest. And you know how he responded, the one who didn't invest. I knew you. You were a hard man. You were a hard man. You reap from where you don't sow. So, but the other two were recommended. We applauded and God said, or the master said, well done, good and faithful. And then the one who had one and had buried it, was taken from him. And it was given to the other one who had five. Please go invest. Invest in anything. There is money in anything in this world. There is money in Kasasiro. You know Kasasiro. There are people making money out of it. There is money in sewage. There is money almost in anything. I was amazed the other day, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday, I don't remember. Someone came and told me of a deal that was at Nile Breweries. Nile Breweries, Jevafumbiro Omwenge. So there was a deal, there are some things they call them payan. I don't know what payan is, but they are like, how do I explain? I wish I can. It's like a string. Yes, you know it. They make baskets out of that, they make bags, they can also make fishing nets out of them. So he told me the deal and I'm like, we sat down and calculated, how are we going to benefit? He told me when you buy one bag, at 35, but you can sell it at 80. I'm like, what? Where is that business? So he didn't have the money. I told him, how much? He said, only 300,000. I said, I have. So I gave him the money. He took 2 days without coming back to me. Then later he called me. The deal, evaluse. I don't know how to say that in English. It is cut. So he calls me to go see. We gave us 2 bundles and we got 13 bags out of them. Investing 300 and you get 700 something in just 1 day. That was a good deal. I got the money after taking off all the expenses, transport and so on. I told my wife, in a sentence, Jack Warmer. And I started dancing. I'm like, this money is so sweet. Man, that money is so sweet when you invest and get returns. I wish that business was there every day. Why should I be working, having employed someone over me? I would be employing myself, but that deal is not there every day. It only comes in a month, once in a month. I'm like, oh my God. I need this business. So I'm trying to invest to, what is that? To investigate or to search where I can be buying those things. I was told they are in Katwe there. Wherever they are, I will find them. Someone told me they're in Katwe and Kawempe. So I want that now to be my business because it's lucrative. When you come to Jinja, buy one bag at 30, go sell the other side at 80. I have a car I can be loading in. Take some bags. Praise the Lord. So you have to do what? To invest. If you don't invest, your money will remain the same. You tell me you have 10,000, keep it for a month, go check it where you kept it. It will still be 10. And some of us, that's how we want our money. We enjoy looking at it. We don't want to take any risk. All the people that you have seen wealthy, they have made risks, they have lost money. Ask Brother Marino. Ask me and Pastor Godwin. We have made investments and lost. And we have never given up. We are still standing. There's a year he lost about 24 million. In 1 year. And I thought, Njavise, Nchari. In 1 year losing 24 million. In Uganda here. That was bad. But I'm still standing. No one even knew. But I'd invested and I lost. But I haven't given up. I'm still investing. And I'll make money. And I'm making money. I invested in some land. Brother Marino knows about it. And it's good land. It's fertile. It's making for me money. The other day, I harvested some vegetables and sold. The man gave me money and I'm like, this is sweet. It was good money because it's for my land.
I've invested. I felt good. There's a time I had some little money in the bank, about 10 million, and it was sitting idle on that account. And I wanted to invest it somewhere, but it was risky. So I told the bank, why is this money idle on your account? Tell me the reason why it is on your account. Why should I take it away? And they told us, you lend us that money. I said, what are you going to give me? They gave me their calculations. I said, take the money. I only told them 3 months. In 3 months, they gave me back some interest. It was sweet. Instead of it sitting on their account, in their bank, and me, I'm looking at it every time I'm checking statement. I gave it to them. I went to check the statement. I had zero balance on that account. But they had taken it to use it. Then they returned to me when the time came. Don't allow money to sit on your account idle. Invest it. Praise the Lord. In Luke 15, this is Jesus teaching us about material prosperity. In Luke 15, Jesus gives us so many parables. He gives us so many parables. And, hallelujah. In these parables, where do I begin from? Look at verse 4. He says, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Is there such a man? He loses one sheep, he has 100. He loses one sheep and he says, I don't care. What is Jesus teaching? Don't count your losses. What is Jesus teaching? He's teaching us to be, what is this word? Why do you allow things to be going out of your hand when you're supposed to be amassing wealth and you keep losing? Be careful. Look after your very own. Be a good steward of your own. Many of us have businesses and we don't even look into them. Before you know it, bakukubye. As in, they've hit you on the head. That phrase is used in Uganda. Someone has sneaked away all your money. You need to be looking into your accounts every day. So if this man had lost the one out of the 100, he would have sat back and said, I still have the 99. But what did he do? He went and searched for the one, brought it back. Don't lose anything. Keep adding on. That's what the Bible says. All these things shall be added unto you. And for you want to lose. Praise the Lord. Look at the next one. The next one is a woman. She has coins. In verse 8. She has some pieces. 10 pieces of silver. And she loses one. In each of those parables, they are losing just one. So out of the 10, she loses one. She doesn't count her losses. She lights up the lamp. Overturns everything in the house. Sweeps the house until she finds her lost coin. Don't accept to lose money. TLOC. So in Bangaba Numbusi TLOC. TLOC. That's how you make money. TLOC in the sense that you don't accept to lose. But if you've lost and it has gone, leave it. Take on again another deal. Praise the Lord. In the same chapter, we have this stubborn boy who has taken his father's inheritance. And he goes and he does what? Swindles all. He squanders all. That is what happens with people who haven't worked for something. Yes, it is what happens to people who have not worked for. They will squander. He was lucky that by the time he came back, his father still has a place for him. But there are some families here like mine. If you squander what you've been given, by the time you come back, there is no place for you. There is no place for you. You've squandered your very own. Go. Look for where to stay. But this man was lucky. He came back. He found a place.
So don't be like that. If you are lucky that your father has left for you an inheritance, or he gives you something, be meticulous. Take good care of it. Be a good steward. No, work at it and increase it. Make some profit. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, there are some exceptions in the Bible. There are some exceptions in, for example, in John chapter 2, we see Jesus turning water into wine. Are you seeing that? In Luke 5, we see Jesus helping the disciples, especially Peter, to have a big catch of fish. They had toiled all night. They hadn't gotten anything. And Jesus finds them and says, now launch out. Cast your net this side. And they get what other people say, a boat sinking, net breaking catch. Hallelujah. And then in John chapter 6, what did Jesus do? He multiplied bread. But those are exceptions in the Bible. Miracles are exceptions. God has never intended miracles for human beings. But for us, we've been taught a wrong doctrine. And every time we come, that's what you want. You want a Viva Luca, popcorn, pop, 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 and you go. Those things don't last. Also note what Jesus multiplied or changed. Things that were supposed to be eaten there and then. After that you work when they are finished. It was when it was taken in one day, finished. He never multiplied again. The fish, if they ate and sold some. Sorry? Yes. No loss. In the multiplication of bread, they bought back the leftovers. But again, it was bread. When they left and Jesus collected the leftovers, they went back to their villages. They didn't go with the bread. They left the leftovers here. So for those who want miracles, in terms of clothes, food, houses, you've been taught wrongly. Go work. When I just gotten saved, there's this gospel that was teaching people. You have a car, you see a car which you like the one of Brother Marino, just go lay hands. Lay hands and claim. So as you claim, the owner comes and starts it. Vroom, he goes away. He leaves you still claiming. You will never get it. In fact, you will only be like when he drives away. He can even arrest you. Can arrest you. So stop claiming people's things. Go work for them and have your own. You've been taught wrongly. And now we have to correct. I want to remind you I'm teaching material prosperity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, as I wind up, when it comes to material possessions, material things, wealth, miracles are exceptions. Miracles are not a source of wealth. They are not a source of what? Wealth. If they were a source of wealth, Peter would have told us because he was a fisherman and Jesus had performed a miracle for him. But after Jesus had died and risen from the dead, do you know where Jesus found Peter? Back on the sea, fishing. Meaning that he knew, I have to work. Peter would have just waited, the Lord will bring miracles of fish here. He would just be gathering every day, but it didn't happen so. Peter had to work. Are you hearing? Those who believe in miracles, miracle money, back feather. You have been conned properly. Do you know how people fake miracles, miracle money? By the time the so-called prophet, anointed pastor comes on this pulpit like I am, I would have planted a number of people in the congregation. And then I said, some of you, in the name of Jesus, you're receiving miracle money. Pull out your phones and check. And to go see. Tweet, tweet, tweet. Someone is somewhere sending you money. Because I've just said, I said, by the time you hear, you send. So someone will shout, hey, you're a man of God! We have received miracle money. How much? 1 million? Who has sent it to you? To go trace that number, someone in the administration has sent the money. Every time you get what we call miracle money, know it is the person who has sent it, not God. Why it is a katonda? I got miracle money. Check properly. There is a name. Check properly. If you haven't seen the name, see there is a number. Go trace that number. It has a name. You're telling us miracle man who gave it to you. There's a person. Recently, I didn't even expect money. Someone, I was working on my land title. I've started working on my land title from my piece of land somewhere. And someone got to know about it and sent me $500. You start with that. I didn't expect that money. And I hid it. I'm like, yes, I start the process. It's going to take me a little more than that. But in my conversation, I hinted on it. And he was like, start with that. So I call that miracle money. Because it came, I didn't ask for it. So I call that miracle money. It came from a person, I know him. I know him. God does not provide miracle money. He only provided it in the wilderness. When these people didn't have gardens, after the wilderness, took them to the promised land where they were supposed to be, where there were gardens, he stopped providing. They were supposed to eat. And if they ate without planting and sowing, they were to starve. So you wait for miracle man every day. They will chase you out of that house. We shall see you naked. You only lack that you have loving brothers here. We might dress you up. But you will not be as happy as you ought to be. You're one of those sisters or brothers who will be here holding the mic and you're crying. And we think you're loving Jesus. Kumbe. You're shedding tears of pain. Shedding tears, my God. My God. We see tears, but it's because you're in pain. You don't know what you're going to eat today. Are you hearing me? So, forget miracle money. Go work. You can't be asking from people all the time. You have to have something. In the parable of the sower in Mark 4, parable of the sower. Did you know that the sower went sowing? He sowed some among on the rock. Other seeds fell on the wayside. Others fell among thorns. Others fell on fertile ground. What does that teach you? Know where you sow. Manyawote kase. Sintizu. Gather enough information before you invest money. Gather enough information. Have good information. Search. I know where your losses can be, how much you're going to gain, things like that. Praise the Lord. But you must sow. The fact is you must sow. But after you've searched information, ensure that you sow in fertile ground. Hallelujah. So, material prosperity is a result of human endeavor. It's not miracles. It's not blessing. You work. You do what? You work. You have to invest. You have to have a product. You have to have a service that you offer. Those who have told you about prosperity gospel, they have made you lazy because you're all the time waiting for a miracle. It is a stupid thing always to be waiting for a miracle. You've got to work. So what do? After we leave church, we go back into our businesses, into our investments, and we do what? And we make money. And after we have made the money, now come to church and we teach you. And you know what we teach you? In the church, we teach you how to give. Why? Because the man who was called a rich fool, because he hoarded, he wasn't rich towards God. All he cared about is himself. Eat, drink, be merry. In the church, we don't teach you how to make money. We teach you how you get free from your possessions. And you do that by giving. So if you expect a man of God to be teaching you how to make money, please stop. Clear your ears if they were itching. Go work. After you've made the money, come back. And we teach you to do what? Yes. And don't despise any career, any profession. Don't. I told you there's money everywhere in everything. You want to be a model? Be a model. Yes, you can be a model. There's money in it. Okay? You want to be an MC? A drama actor? Some of us are good. We are good at dramatizing. You can make money out of it. A teacher, soldier, anything. The only thing you shouldn't do is things that offend God. Don't go for prostitution. Okay? That's not a business. It's not a trade. It's not anything. Don't go for that. But any other thing that you can make money out of and doesn't offend God, go for it. Someone said that when it comes to making money, be worldly. Why? Because the world is aggressive when it comes to making money. The world is aggressive. Be worldly. And when you want to know God, be spiritual. When it comes to money, money has nothing. It's not spiritual. Money is not. Great wealth is not spiritual. And many of us have spiritualized everything. The rich people out there are not even Christians. And they know all the principles of how to get money. And we are here deceiving people. You come and we teach you godly principles of making money. They are not there. There are no godly principles of making money. Don't be deceived. The only godly principles are how to use your money. But how to get it? Go out and hustle. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.